If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1, as we continue our study of the book of James, it's been amazing to see how what we're reading in the Bible has been just a beautiful illustration of what we're learning from James chapter 1 in dealing with trials. I am not so smart to design that, just so you know, that just happens as we're doing James and then what we're reading together in the Bible reading plan. And so we're learning about being wholehearted. In the book of the James, you'll see this theme throughout. You might see it phrased that you may be complete, are perfect, are lacking nothing. And none of us really can understand being perfect. That's just in our mind. We've kind of ruled that out. That's not for us, being perfect. But it might help us understand it more by saying being wholehearted, to being consistent. In an inconsistent world, people who live fragmented lives, what does that mean? Well, there's a part of us that wants to obey God, that wants to acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. Then there are other parts that are wholly inconsistent with that and is revealed. And the book of James is showing you different places where our fragmented self gets revealed with the idea to be wholehearted. Bob Dylan once saying that you going to worship something or somebody. And there is a truth to that, to say that we will worship somebody, and it's to say that the secret of being wholehearted is to understand the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of our Father, and to submit our hearts to Him in every area of our life. And trials will come in and reveal where our heart is leaning, what things or people we trust in, desire, and that we get our identity from. And all of a sudden, life happens. These things get removed. These opportunities get taken away. As Jeff shared, the business, the finances were revealed for being fragile things. And all of a sudden, our identity is wrecked. And so James is bringing out that when we go through various trials, count it all joy. And that's how it starts with verse 2. What a way to open it up. And so we're continuing. I'm going to do a little bit of review as we've looked at this over the last 3 or 4 weeks now, just kind of a building as we deal with trials and how to worship God in these things. And so I'm going to ask that we stand as we read James chapter 1, verse 2 through 18. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat, withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty perishes, and so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is allured, enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You may be seated. So, a little bit of review. When it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, it lets us know that trials are certain. It's going to happen. And so he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet these trials, which tells us that perspective matters as you deal with these trials. And that specifically, he's imploring us to have joy in these times. And then he says, when you go through things, let steadfastness come in your life. Let it have its full effect. Don't run away. Let it continue, remain in it, understanding that there is heart growth on the other side of endurance. There is heart growth on the other side of endurance or steadfastness if, and it has a couple of contingent things. And so the idea has been said that the same sun that melts the wax can also harden and make brittle the clay. The difference is in the material. And so we can become bitter or become better, as is often said. What is the difference? How can we continue to have joy? A couple of major points that is dependent. So if we ask for wisdom for joy and suffering, if we ask for joy or wisdom for joy and suffering, I'll define what wisdom is in just a little bit, but it's to say, give me some strongholds, some footholds to hold on to as I live this life of trials. And if, here's the other major contingent to make joy in the midst of trials, if we seek and trust Christ above all pursuits. If we seek and trust Christ above all pursuits. We have this idea of let him ask in faith with no doubting, not being a double-minded man is unstable. What does it mean to be double-minded? To be people of multiple pursuits that are unconflicting with one another. To be single-minded is to be desiring one thing. Desiring one thing. And as we read down into this passage, we realize the one thing is seeking Christ. Seeking Christ. And so we learned continuously, now, as we read through this, that trials have seasons. Let me give you that definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see the beauty of God's authority in every circumstance. The ability to see the beauty of God's authority in every circumstance. So that's what we're praying for. When you go through those hard circumstances, those trials, to say, God, help me to see your authority, and let me see the beauty of your authority, that you're in control, and that I will hold on not to just what the surface level tells me, but let me look to you and trusting you in this, and to grant that wisdom. So, as we look down, continuing down the text, James, the brother of Jesus that many believe is writing this, brings up two specific trials as illustrations. There is the trial of poverty, and there is the trial of riches. Both of these are two trials, and he brings out, understand, riches don't last forever. Neither does poverty. There will be a day of exaltation, and there will be a day of humiliation. And so hold on to not the things that are passing, but to the things that are eternal. So, trials have seasons. They don't last forever. That's good news. Didn't your mama say, it's not going to last forever, son? It's not going to last forever. You'll get past this. And there's an idea of that also in the text. But then to look to the eternal, look to the guaranteed. This is where we ask for God's wisdom to tell me what are the things I can hold on to, not what riches can give me, because that's not eternal. That will pass away, nor being in poverty, that too will end. And so hold on to the eternal perspective. And then as we keep on reading, as we go down to verse 12, bless the man who remains steadfast on trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So there is a unique relationship with Christ that is found on the other side of testing. This idea of crown of life. Jesus defined eternal life as that who knows God and his son Jesus. And so the crown of life is to say there is a unique relationship of relating to God and Jesus that's found in this time. And then, joy in trials only comes from those who have love for Christ. You see that in verse 12. Which God has promised to those who love him. And that is a key part in all this, is to know that the trials will help us love God more to purify our heart for Him. And then, takes us to verse 13. This is what we learned last week as we saw what trials can do, that their trials can be opportunities for temptation. Trials can be a time where our own desires come out. And so when we're missing something, we've lost something, that's usually what a trial is. There is a tendency to grab on to other things that gives us those comfort. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's person. There's multiple addictions that we can, if given, we can list them out. And usually it's about finding some sense of comfort when things have been lost. Those often who are trying to quit smoking in times of stress, it's amazing how they get back to those addictions. There's multiple addictions that come out. So trials can give opportunity for temptation. Is that God? Did God do that? James is saying no. God is not evil, nor does He tempt with evil. Instead, it's our desires. We don't have to bring anything into it other than our heart. Our heart has a nice toolbox filled with evil desires, and these trials just bring them out, reveal them for us so we can see what they are. But not only are there opportunities to tempt, this is what we're going to look at today, finally, all right? Trials are opportunities to trust God. Trials are opportunities to trust God like you could not do before. So, with that being said, we're going to bear in on verse 16, 17, and 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Deceived about what? About the character of God and yourself. God is good, and you, my friend, are filled with evil desires. We can be deceived about that. And so he's saying, don't be deceived. These things are true. So, verse 17, God is good. Verse 18, God has gifted you with something. It speaks to our motivation and the power of which we go through trials. And so as we look at this first, we're going to see that trusting His revealed goodness is found right here in verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. All right, this is huge to understand that God is good. We have sung that. We've proclaimed that through song. It is a critical component of what faith is in dealing with anything you go through in life, to believe that God is good. It is also one of the very first truths attacked by Satan. You remember in the Garden of Eden? Satan came to Jesus, or came to Adam and Eve. I said, did God really say that? Is that really what's happening? And the point of it was, he said, Eve, God told you that because He didn't want you to be wise like He. And so he misaligns the character of God. You see that right from the beginning. You see this when Jesus is tempted. Satan is trying the same tactics. If God's really going to take care of you, He's not going to allow you to fall from the temple, though you jump off the corner of it. The angels are going to come. Surely, trust God's character. And so Satan attacks that. Let me share with you a couple ways that I got exposed to that this past week, or past couple weeks. There is a man by the name of Stephen Fry. Stephen Fry is an atheist, very determined in his atheism and eloquent in it. There was a video that came out. I'm not really entirely sure who was interviewing. But basically, they came to this avowed atheist and said, you know, if you die and you come before God, you come before the pearly gates, and God gives you an account for your life and asks, you know, why should I let you in? And basically, what would you confront God with? So Stephen Fry says, I would ask him some questions. I would brazenly ask him, why did you create a world where there's bone cancer? What is that about? How dare you create a world where bone cancer can exist? How can you create a world with such misery through no fault of our own? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates such a world which is so full of injustice and hate? One, the person interviewing him says, well, and you think you're going to get in on that? And he responds, I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. He is utterly selfish and mean. And so as I listened to that, I thought, well, here you go. This is the accusation that's been since the beginning of time. God is not good. Within the same week that I heard this interview, I also watched an interview or a trial case, which I posted on Facebook, in which a young lady by the name of Rachel Denhollander came and was testifying in the Larry Nassar case. This is the coach with the U.S. Gymnastics, of which is multiple years, 15, 16 years of abuse. This young lady was 16 years ago abused in Michigan State in the clinic there, and she was the first one to come public with the accusations, which then, I believe, 150-some other ladies came forward and followed her lead. And so she was one of the last ladies to testify in a 40-minute testimonial concerning this man. I want to read to you some of what she said. Speaking to Larry Nassar, you have become a man ruled by selfish and perverted desires. A man defined by his daily choices repeatedly defeats selfishness and perversion. You chose to pursue your wickedness no matter what it cost others, and the opposite of what have done is for me to choose to love sacrificially no matter what it cost me. In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom, and you've spoken of praying for forgiveness. And on that basis that I appeal to you, if you've read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness. But Larry, if you've read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things as if good deeds can erase what you've done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you've done in all of its utter depravity and horror without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you carry says it is better for a stone to be thrown around your neck and you throw into a lake of fire, to a lake, than for you to make even one child stumble, and you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. If you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt, so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. Throughout this process, I've clung to a quote by C.S. Lewis where he says, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how did I get this idea of just and unjust? Man does not call a line crooked unless he first has some idea of straight. What was I comparing the universe to when I called it unjust? Larry, I can call you what you did evil and wicked because it was. And I know it was evil and wicked because the straight line exists. The straight line is not measured based on your perception or anyone else's perception. And this means I can speak the truth about my abuse without minimization or mitigation. I can call it evil because I know what goodness is. And this is why I pity you. Because when a person loses the ability to define good and evil, when they cannot define evil, they can no longer define and enjoy what is truly good. There's much more I could say that's very powerful. But in it, she brings an excellent response to the Stephen Fry. How do you know what is mean? How do you know what is unjust? How do you know what is cruel? The reason you know that there is a cruel and uncruel, or just and unjust, is because there is a standard, and the standard comes from God. The very accusations you lay against God, you only have because God exist. And therefore, she can call evil, evil, and good, good. So what does that have to do? If we read this passage in James, he says, look, in times of temptation, in times of trial, there's opportunities not just to be tempted, but an opportunity to trust God. How so? To trust in God's revealed goodness. How is that said? Well, verse 17, understand that every good, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. C.S. Lewis has once said that, you know, we are so often settling and playing with the mud pies when God has promised us a holiday, as he calls it, a vacation at the sea. And we're so content to have these mud pies. And so in these times of trials, you go to these temptations, like, here's my little mud pie. And God's saying, look, you got to understand, I am good and I have given you good things. If you will just trust me, not leave my authority, leave my instruction, you will find that there is a joy that you're only craving for if you will understand the goodness of who I am. In Odysseus, they have the siren song, and so the hero is going to go through, and the story is that the siren has this beautiful music, and that if you listen, it will lull the sailors to come to their shores where there's rocks and you die. So Odysseus was so interested and curious that he wanted to hear this, but he told the sailors, before we go, tie me up to the mast and put beeswax in my ears. And no matter what I say, do not let me loose. And sure enough, as he comes to the siren song, it lures his heart and his soul, and he starts craving, clinging, wanting, and begging, please untie me so that we can go. And they only tie him up even further. What God has promised to us is not to have beeswax in our ears when temptation comes, but to say, listen, there's a sweeter song than what the sirens can bring. Look to the goodness of who God is. What does that look like? This past week, I was visiting with Couch Davenport. Those of you who know him know that's his name, or that's his nickname. Other of you are wondering, why you call him Couch? As you know, we lost Judy last year, his wife. He's lost his wife. He's lost his leg from diabetes. And so he's pretty much there wherever the nursing facilities are. His family in the Atlanta area, others in the Fuquay area. He's filled with sores. I visited him this past week, and he said, the doctors are saying that I need to lose my other leg. And he's just grieving over this. He says, I know, I guess it doesn't matter. It's not like I'm walking around anyway. But still, it's my body. I shared with them some of what we are learning in James. I said, your Couch, you've lost a lot. You've lost your wife. You've lost your health. You've lost your leg. You're about to lose another leg. But you know, all these things you have had, your wife, your family, your health, they were gifts from God. God had given you those things. And so we have to thank God for the gifts that he has given to you. And he gives it to you only for a season, only for a little while. And that's the illusion that we live in, isn't it? That we think we have these things forever. But we only have health for a little while. We only have family. We only have our wives and husbands for just a little while. You only have your health for just a season. But those are gifts from God. And they point to the good God giver, the gift giver of all these things. And so we thank God for these things and understand that there is a reflection of God as we get those things. And so one of the things that we tend to go into is an ungratefulness. And God, why couldn't you have given me these things a little bit longer instead of thanking God for the things we've had for as long as we've had? Sense of entitlement. He was listening. He was taking it all in. He said, let's pray. Let's pray about this. That God is the giver of all good gifts. You notice the terminology he gives it, that coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, our shadow due to change. In other words, he is the sun. He is not merely reflecting the sun. As we look and see the moon and the stars, they're constantly moving. And you look at it one part of the night, and it's in a certain spot. Another part of the night, it's in somewhere else, except for the North Star. They all are moving around. You saw the beautiful supermoon a few days ago. And now it's totally different. It's constantly changing. Why? Because they are reflections of the sun, which there is no variation, our shadow in it. What does that mean? The gifts that we have are reflections of God's goodness, who is never changing. And so as such, these reflections are constantly changing. You ever seen something really beautiful? Or maybe you heard a beautiful song and just hit your heart. So what do? You possess it. How can I get that song so I can listen to it anytime I want? You have a beautiful face. You see someone beautiful. You think, how can I marry this one? How can I have it a part of my life? But isn't it amazing how as time goes on, the impression on our soul changes with those same music, same person? Maybe the familiarity of the person. You don't have the same impression of beauty. Or maybe you listen to that song again and you think, this lifted my and soared my soul when I heard it before, but now it doesn't seem nearly as majestic as I remember it. Or you see a beautiful room and you realize that was beautiful back then, or a beautiful scene was beautiful back then, but somehow that memory seems to fade, the sense of beauty. And how can we capture these things, the sense of beauty, and let it be a part of who we are? The thing about it is that you can't in this world, because they are reflections. They are moons. There are these gifts that God has given. But here's the beautiful thing. God is offering himself through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, there is no variation. There is no shadow of turning. And there will not be a day and time where we will look back and think about Jesus and think, man, Jesus really used to move my soul. I wish he would do the same. There is no changing with Jesus. As eternity goes on, there is going to be a growing anticipation of love and beauty and wonderment of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so that is the motivation of our heart to say, when we go through the trials and things are taken away from us, that we're going to see that we can trust his revealed goodness and know that this revealed goodness is going to be beautiful and more precious to us as time goes on. So trials are opportunities for us to trust God by trusting in his revealed goodness. But keep on reading verse 18. But also by trusting his active power in our life. Of his own will, who? The Father of lights, the giver of good gifts. Of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creation. This serves as both an illustration and methodology. Illustration of God's good gifts. Sometimes we may start to question God's goodness because of the latest thing taken from us, the latest person taken away from us, or the horror that we've seen in the world that is. And we may question his goodness. But as we read this, he says, I want you to be aware of something. Remember, it is of his own will that we've been brought forth by the word of truth. He's referring to Jesus Christ coming and delivering us from the world as we know it and changing us into his creation, the first fruits of his creatures. Whenever I wonder about God's goodness, the first place God would have me go to is consider Jesus Christ. Consider what he's done for me. In other words, God isn't trying to reveal what he thinks about you in the latest incident that occurred, and the latest current event that's happened, and the latest sickness, the malady that we've endured. That's not what God has chosen to reveal his character. He has chosen something and someone. You remember how John 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then goes on in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What does the Word mean? A revelation of who God is. The revelation of who God is has been made known to us through Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He endured the evil injustice of this world, dying on the cross for us. When God chose to reveal what he thinks about you, he chose Jesus on the cross. Which is why we could sing what we have just sung. We are loved by the Father. It is puts it in such an absolute term, so it's no longer up for debate that we are loved by the Father. It's revealed through Jesus Christ, and we know it now. It's beyond a reproach, an attack. And so it's an illustration, but not only is it an illustration, it's through this illustration that we can now live life with joy in trials. Why? Because God is working. So we're going to trust his active power in our life. So it's of his own will, he brought us forth. And so there's a carrying out. He is moving us from one state to another. Colossians says that we are being delivered from this world of sin and being delivered to a new kingdom. And so he's being brought forth. How is that happening? By the word of truth. The word of God matters. If you look and you read ahead, verse 19 through 27, he's going to hit hard the importance of reading the word of God and doing the word of God. Why? Because it is the word of truth that God is using to deliver us to be first fruits of his creatures. What does that mean? First fruits of his creatures. To say, in the beginning, God created the world, and he made us in his own image. Remember that? What is that? The image of God. It is the image of Christ, to be Christ-like. So the word of God is working by his Spirit, changing us from the inside out, new desires and actions. Why is it so important to read the Word of God? That's been our focus. Breathing in God's Word, breathing out his goodness to others. Why is that important? Because the Word of truth is what God is using to change us. His Spirit uses his words. So, I think the problem, though, is that we kind of have low expectations of what that looks like. If I say, you need to have the Word of God in your life, what does that look like for you? Usually, the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, you got to have a quiet time. What is a quiet time anyway? It's kind of a nomenclature that doesn't always communicate. Well, you got to have your devotions. You got to have your daily time to read the Bible. Yes. The problem that we get in, though, is that even if we do that, we think that, okay, we are grade A students because we read the Bible every morning, every night, whenever it is, and so we're going to have that time to read it. That's a great start. But the temptation is, okay, I'm going to learn something, thank God for it, think about how it applies to my life, and now I'm going to go on with my day. But the words that Jesus says things like, let the words abide in you. And you remain in me. What does that mean? It is to say that it's not just 10, 15, 20 minutes of your day. That there are nuggets of truth, things of God's word that stays with you throughout your day that you constantly go back to, that you pray, that you think through and consider. It is to be intentional. What I'm asking of you is not more time. Not more time to read the Bible. I'm not asking that maybe you read an hour, but that you instead be intentional. And the great thing about being intentional, it doesn't take any more time, but it does take your mind. As you go through your day, it is wonderful to notice God's beauty around you and thank God for the beauty around you. I'm going to tell you that is a wonderful thing to do as you go through, as you drive, as you're looking around, to say, that's beautiful. God, you are so good. Let me thank you for that beautiful tree in the park I see that just brings out this image to be intentional with how you think through life, not only as what you see, but how you see the other people around you. To be intentional, thanking God, seeing His goodness as you look at people. Now, you will be constantly reminded that they are not good. All right? Well, how do you know that? Because you know what good is. And you're using a standard of God even as you look around at other people. But, you know, an amazing thing is that every human here will outlast the benches we sit on. Every human here will outlast the roof of our heads and the windows we look out of. Every human here will outlast the surface stuff that we get in arguments about. Why? Because you are a soul. And as such, you will live forever. And to see not just the outward appearance, but to see, can I see Christ in them? Can I pray for Christ in them? Let me look to see others and see how I can lift up Christ, how I can pray for them. That as I go through my life, I can see Christ more and more around me in your family. That, you know, that doesn't take any more time than you're already spending. It's how you spend your time. You're still relating to everybody else. You're still going to work. But I'm going to tell you, your traffic drive in the morning is going to be much better if you're looking at God's goodness and how God can use you to pray for the people around you than just how evil they are and how they drive. All right? And so it's to say, in these trials, in these hard times, let me trust His active power in my life. That God will take the trials and sufferings and things, and with the Word of God, change me. Notice the contrast, verse 19 through 22. I don't want to get too far ahead because that's another sermon. It says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, you're not going to change people. You're not going to get your way. You're not going to change the trials because you're angry. That's our temptation. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive, listen, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In times of trials, there needs to be a strong data base of truth in your heart. So when you've gone through the trials you're going through, are the trials you're about to go through. When you have those in-between seasons where there's no major trials, that is a time of storing up God's Word and thinking through. So when those trials come, you lean on. You remember those footholds? You're praying for God's wisdom to help you through this. And so you got those footholds of which you can hold on to for eternity. When it comes down to it, it's simply God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. And He is so good that He's moving in my life through His power and His word. I'm going to ask that we close in just a little bit, not by singing what's on, where's Chris at? He'll come. Not by singing what's scheduled, but if we go back to sing, You're a Good, Good Father. We've sung that in declaration, but now I'm challenging in it. Will you sing that by belief, by faith? Not just when what has been, but would you sing it by faith in what will be? Come whatever may, I will believe that You are a good, good Father. Let's pray.